Our scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now let's go into prayer before we go into our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we now pray, Lord, for your Almighty Spirit to work effectively upon our hearts, upon our minds, to grant us understanding, to grant us knowledge of you through your word. We confess without your Spirit, we cannot understand the things of God. And so we pray, Lord, in reliance upon your Spirit, according to your grace, please grant to us, Lord, an understanding of your word, this holy scripture, an understanding that is in accord with how you intend us to understand your word. And we pray that in all of this, that your glory would be magnified, and that we, Lord God, would grow in spiritual maturity, in the joy of your salvation, in stability, in faith towards your Son, Jesus Christ. For your name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off last Sunday as we move on now to the second chapter of this epistle from verse 1 to verse 3. As we concluded our study of the first chapter of 1 Peter in our previous message, we learned in verse 23 of the first chapter, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. The argument presented in our text for this morning is that because we have been born again of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God, we ought to long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. If we are born again and trust in Christ Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, then it is feeding upon God's word which will nourish us for growing in spiritual maturity. So although we touched upon it last week, let's consider in more detail what it means to be born again through the living and abiding word of God. In what sense are we born again through the living and abiding word of God? Well, I'm quite certain that we know what it means to be born again. But what does it mean to be born again through the living and abiding word of God? Well, what this means is that new birth is brought about by the instrument of God's word. We are born again through the living and abiding word of God. New birth is brought about by the instrument of God's word. If we are born again, the Holy Spirit raised us up out of spiritual death to spiritual life, granting us the ability to see the glory of Christ revealed in Scripture and respond to Him with faith. See, ultimately, God brings a person to spiritual life through the living and abiding Word of God. Although persuasive arguments and the witness of our own lives are helpful supplements to God's Word for the work of evangelism, it is ultimately through the instrument of His Word that God brings about new birth in a person. It is through Scripture that a person comes to know Christ Jesus for who He is. It is through Scripture that Christ's glory is seen and believed upon for our salvation. So seeing how vital Scripture was for our new birth, Our text now urges us to continue to depend on Scripture in order to deepen our faith in Christ and mature us spiritually. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Our text for today is focusing on the theme of spiritual maturity. So, what hinders our spiritual growth as children of God? And how do we increase our appetite for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word so that our growth will be more fruitful? And finally, what does it mean to grow in spiritual maturity? Now, these are the questions our text will be addressing today as we now turn to our first point of this message. Point number one, the hindrance to spiritual maturity. Verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. What are you reading there in verse 1? Well, this is what we're reading. In order to cultivate longing for the nourishment of God's Word, we must cease to feed on the unwholesome wisdom of the world. In order to cultivate longing for the nourishment of God's Word, we must cease to feed on the unwholesome wisdom of the world. We must stop partaking of what verse 18 of chapter 1 of this epistle called the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. In other words, we must abstain from the so-called wisdom propagated by the world in darkness that is ignorant of the light of God's salvation in Christ Jesus, ignorant of His Word. As we had referred to a few weeks ago in a previous message, the spoiled fair food of earthly wisdom is summarized in James chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. This is review. James 3, 13 to 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And we see ample evidence of that in our current day and age. So echoing what we read in James 3, 13 to 16, we're told in verse 1 of our text that in order to increase our longing for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word, we must put away the insidious wisdom of this world, which promotes things like malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander in all who feed upon it. Verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put away all malice, this attitude that desires and delights in the injury of others. When we're motivated by the vengeful desire to bring misery and hurt to certain people, rather than the desire for their correction, repentance, and improvement, well, we are harboring malice in our hearts. Put it all away. Put away all malice. Put away all deceit. In the original language, the word translated as deceit is dolos, which literally refers to bait or a fish hook, according to one commentator. Bait. fish hook. What does that have to do with deceit? Well, we resort to false claims and promises in order to lure people. You see the connection there with bait and fish hook? To lure people into doing what we want. Well, what are we doing? We are deceiving them with bait on a fish hook. Any semblance of this sort of tactic in our lives, well, we read in verse 1 of 1 Peter 2, put it all away. That's earthly wisdom. That's unspiritual wisdom. That's demonic wisdom. Put it all away. It hinders our appetite for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. We read in verse 1, put away all hypocrisy. So again, in the original language, the word for hypocrisy is hupokrisis, which means, according to one source, play acting. Or along the same lines, and according to another source, someone acting under a mask. Well, we know what that looks like. That's insincerity. That's like flattery. Backbiting. When we engage in this sort of behavior and attitude, what we do, we're guilty of living under a mask. That's hypocrisy. And we're told in verse 1, we must put it all away. Not even a semblance of it. Put it all away. We read, put away all envy. And one source defines envy as displeasure at another's good. Ever feel that way? See someone doing well for themselves and you feel upset, angry, bitter? It's envy. Displeasure at another's good. And that same source extrapolates on its definition of envy by defining it as the miserable trait of being glad when someone experiences misfortune or pain. What a miserable trait that is. Someone who's doing well, we're bitter, then they go into a tough, difficult time and we feel glad at their misfortune, at their pain. It's envy. And when parents resort to shaming their children with the success and prosperity of their peers, their children's peers, as a way to pressure them into exhibiting more ambition, pressure them into a particular course of action, what are they doing? They're practicing envy. And they're teaching their children to do the same. And we're told in verse 1, put it away. Put it all away. We read in verse 1, put away all slander. In the original language, the word translated as slander, it's an interesting word, is katalalia. Katalalia. Katalalia is, quote, an onomatopoeic word designed to sound like the whispers and tattles reported behind someone's back in gossip and backbiting. It's an that's a very hard word to say. Onomatopoeic comes from onomatopoeia. I'm not even trying. But it's like an onomatopoeia. Katalia, 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 katalia. That's like whispering, murmuring, gossiping. Do we resort to the muttering and murmuring of gossip, backbiting, in order to stain a person's reputation, to sully a person's reputation for whatever particular reason that's darkened our heart, whether it be out of ambition, we don't like them, they're proposing one plan or point of view, and we're proposing an opposing plan or point of view. We want to win people to our side. Cuddle-a, cuddle-a, cuddle-a. Muttering, murmuring behind their back. Slander. Well, we read here, put it all away. Now, earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom of the world, what does it teach? Well, it teaches, well, you have to do these things if you're going to get ahead of people. We know that. That's what the unspiritual, earthly, demonic wisdom of the world teaches, is you need to do these things. Don't be impractical. You have to do these things if you want to get ahead. You have to do these things for the sake of ambition, to get at the earthly treasures that other people are competing against you to get at, to pursue the passions that dominate us, the passions of our flesh. But what we're reading here in our passage is that when we consume this junk food of worldly wisdom, what does that do? Well, what does junk food do when we consume a lot of that on any given day? Well, what does it do? It suppresses our appetite for good and wholesome food. When we consume the junk food of worldly wisdom, it stifles, it suppresses our appetite for the wholesome nourishment of God's Word, and consequently retards our growth into spiritual maturity. So if we're interested in growing spiritually, verse 1 tells us, first we must put away all of this unwholesome, toxic, poisonous food of worldly wisdom. It's junk food. It stifles our appetite for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. Which brings us to our second point, the means of spiritual maturity. Verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So in order to grow up spiritually as children of God, we're reading here in verse 2 that we need to become like newborn infants. So we put away all the junk of spiritual wisdom. The junk of worldly wisdom. And we need to become like newborn infants. So in a sense, we need to start over again. That's what it means to be like a newborn infant. You start over again and relearn the ways of life. See, before we were born again and came to faith in Christ Jesus, we may have been very far along, very advanced in the ways of this world and all of its vaunted, unspiritual wisdom. We may have seen ourselves being very wise. Very wise in the ways of the world, this unspiritual, earthly wisdom. But if we are to grow into spiritual maturity, we must put all those futile ways away. We must hold on to none of it. We must not pollute the pure spiritual milk of God's Word with the contaminants of earthly, unspiritual ways. The ways, as we just outlined earlier, the ways promoting malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and unwholesome things like these. To be like a newborn infant is to start over again with a clean slate and relearn the way we ought to think, believe, conduct ourselves in this life. To become like a newborn infant means to admit that the wisdom of the world in darkness, the ways in which we once lived, was all wrong, all worthless, all a waste of time. There's no value in any of it. No sense in which, well, the Word of God, that's spiritual, with the ways of the world, that's practical. No, there's no value in any of it. It's all worthless. It's all wrong. and that we're in need of a new spiritual wisdom. How many Christians, because they continue to nibble on the wisdom of the world, as we asserted earlier, stifle their appetite for God's Word? How many Christians continue to consume certain aspects of that earthly, unspiritual wisdom of their former ignorance, and consequently delude themselves, fool themselves into thinking that they are much wiser than they really are? If our hearts are bloated, that's what it is, by the way. If our hearts are bloated by the false wisdom of the world, then we will have little appetite for the nourishment of God's Word. So who is the one who deeply longs for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word? Well, verse 2 told us, it's the believer who's become like a newborn infant. It's the believer who has renounced all the false earthly wisdom they once lived by, and like a little child, is ready to learn wisdom anew according to the pure truth of God's Word. As children of God, it is only when we have purged ourselves of the empty filler of earthly unspiritual wisdom that we will recognize and sense and feel our profound need for heavenly spiritual wisdom and long to be nourished by the living and abiding Word of God. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So then, what does our text mean when it asserts that by the pure spiritual milk of God's Word, we may grow up into salvation? It brings us to our third and final point: the meaning of spiritual maturity. Verse 2 to verse 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, if we're parents, we may agree that when our children were young, immature, their interest in us tended to be relatively self-oriented. What were they looking for from us? So they're looking for security. As long as we provide them with the security of our attentive, loving care, provide for them, they're happy. They're happy to go off and play and have fun. But as children grow older, mature into adulthood, their interest in their parents, as we know, tends to become less self-oriented and more oriented in their parents themselves. What happens? Well, they develop a desire to understand their parents, to learn from their life experiences and emulate their good qualities, to comprehend what pleases them, and to attend to them and lovingly serve them. This has very little to do with age, I guess. There's some children who are full-blown adults, and the only thing they look for from their parents is security. And then there are children who are relatively still young, and yet they're developing the desires of maturity. Much younger, and yet They desire to understand their parents, to serve their parents, to please their parents. That's maturity. That's how we know our children are maturing. Well, I think something similar could be said about the difference between the spiritually immature believer and the spiritually mature believer. Because when believers are immature spiritually, their interest in salvation tends to be more self-oriented. They tend to focus on salvation as it relates to their own eternal security. The assurance that their sins are forgiven, that they've been saved from condemnation, they're rescued from hell, the promise of life in heaven. And they value salvation for the sense of security that they derive from these basic doctrines of the gospel, which is good. But as believers mature spiritually, their interest in salvation tends to become less self-oriented and more oriented in God Himself. Yes, they value salvation for the security it provides. That's absolutely essential. But even beyond this, they value salvation because it enables them to understand God's own heart. It enables them to comprehend more and more fully what is pleasing to Him. It enables them to grow in the likeness of His Son and reflect His holiness in a world of darkness, and enables them to grow in the knowledge of His glory for their joy and satisfaction and for His honor. Well, in Scripture, believers are able to discover these things that pertain to spiritual maturity, so that they may know Him in His fullness, understand what is pleasing to Him, and increase exponentially in the joy of His salvation and of His glory. So we read, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. When we were born again, we tasted of Christ's goodness through His word for the very first time, and trusted in Him as our risen Savior and glorified Lord. It is through Scripture that we have tasted of the Lord's goodness. That's the only explanation for our faith in Christ Jesus. There is no other explanation. Tell me, is there any other explanation? That's the only explanation for our faith in Christ Jesus. Through Scripture, we have tasted of Christ's goodness. Where else are you going to taste the glorious goodness of Christ in such clarity and power that we turn to Him in faith? Well, knowing that this is the case, our text teaches us, long for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. The pure spiritual milk of God's Word, wherein His goodness is always available to us for us to enjoy at any time. And by doing so, we will feed off of, partake of, consume the things conducive to our spiritual maturity, and will grow up in greater and greater degrees, more and more so, into salvation. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Not always going to remain self-oriented when it comes to our interest in salvation. That is spiritual maturity. We're always going to be like little kids. Grow up. Our interest in salvation starts growing beyond that, beyond just our eternal security. Now we start thinking about what pleases our Heavenly Father. start desiring to understand more deeply his own heart, his own mind, and how to reflect his holiness and grow in the joy of his salvation, exponentially so. Well, the pure spiritual milk is the means by which we learn of all these things, and so therefore we can grow up into salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, this pure spiritual milk by which we may grow up into salvation. We are not meant to remain in spiritual immaturity perpetually. We're not meant to be stagnated in our spiritual growth because we are still mingling the wisdom of God's word with the wisdom of the world, the junk, the unwholesome food of the wisdom of the world that stifles our appetite for God's word. Not meant to remain in spiritual maturity. It's very good. It's very wonderful to turn to the gospel for our own security, our own eternal security. And that's what children do with their parents. They turn to them for their own security. But we need to grow beyond that. And like children maturing, they desire to understand their parents and to know their heart and to discern what is pleasing to them and to attend to them and serve them. And so we pray, Lord, that that would also characterize our maturing, that we would have in us an ever-increasing desire to know you through the grace of salvation, to see and enjoy in ever-growing degrees your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, to desire earnestly to understand more and more what is pleasing to you, and to live this life of growth, spiritual maturing. And so we thank you that you've given us the means for this. It is the pure spiritual milk of your word. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.